Good evening. This is Pastor Peter, and great to have you join us for evening prayer services during the Passion Week. And tonight I will be preaching a message entitled, Jesus Curses the Fig Tree, based on Mark chapter 11, verses 12 through 25. So if you have your Bible with you, turn with me to Mark 11, verses 12 through 25. Mark 11, 12 through 25. And follow along as I read. So hear what Holy Scripture says. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it, and they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations,' but you have made it a den of robbers?" And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city. And as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you curse has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses." The word of the Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the structure of this passage that we just read. From verses 12 through 25, this whole thing belongs together. You can't really separate them into two or three different sections, because this is what's known as the sandwich structure. Mark likes to use them. So in a sandwich structure, you have in the middle a meat section, which corresponds to the main point. This is the main point. Then surrounding the meat section, you have the bread section on top and on the bottom. And they correspond, right? We have the same story about Jesus cursing the fig tree. And in the middle, you have Jesus, how he clears the temple. Now, that's the sandwich structure. So if you have your Bible again, notice with me in verses 12 through 14. So here we have the story about Jesus cursing the fig tree, right? 12 through 14. But then if you drop down to verses 20 to 25, we have the same fig tree. Now it's withered away. It's died. But right in between, in verse 15 to verse 19, Mark inserts another story about Jesus clearing the temple, which means this is the main point, how Jesus clears the temple. And these two surrounding sections about Jesus cursing the fig tree, they're meant to be an aid, a visual parable, a prophetic illustration, if you will, that helps the reader, helps you and I to understand what Jesus is doing in the middle, in the temple. Do you see that? That's the sandwich structure. The surrounding stories help to highlight, accentuate the meaning of the central story, how Jesus clears the temple. So with that in mind, I want you to notice how these things are working together. So first of all, turn with me to verse 12, 13, the bread section where Jesus curses the tree. So what happens? Basically, Jesus in the morning is going to the temple. He's hungry, and he sees from a distance a fig tree full of leaves. So he goes to it but finds no fruit. So he curses the tree. Look at verse 13. The emphasis is what? Mark emphasizes that it was a fig tree in leaf. It was a leafy fig tree. So Jesus says, aha, it's all green, it's leafy, that means fruit. You see, leaves were signs that there was fruit. But he gets there, no fruit, he curses the tree, goes to the temple, does his thing, and the next morning, the same tree has withered and died. Now that's what happened, right? So if you just disregard this whole structure that we just talked about, the sandwich structure, and just saw this little episode about Jesus cursing the fig tree, you would be thinking, what in the world is going on? Why would Jesus do this? Is Jesus just throwing fit like a spoiled child? But that's not what's going on. See, if you notice what Mark is doing with the structure, you know that Mark intends to teach a spiritual lesson, a profound spiritual lesson. So let's skip the whole discussion for now, for the sake of time. This wasn't season for figs, and commentators will go back and forth. Well, even before the season for figs, unripe small pre-figs were formed, and you could eat them. And all those discussions are helpful. But here, look what Mark emphasizes. Mark is emphasizing the fact that the fig tree was in leaf. Leafy fig tree. Because again, as I said, that's a sign that there is fruit. That's why Jesus went to the tree to get fruit, to see that fruit. But in this case, these leaves were deceptive. This fig tree, even though it was full of leaves, there was no fruit. That's the point. Now that's the visual aid, visual parable of what Jesus is doing with the temple in the middle story. So with that in mind, let's look at the meat section now. Jesus clearing the temple. Look with me in verses 15 through 16. Again, they came to Jerusalem. He entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. So we see right away that Jesus is very angry, furious. And the question is, why? Now, for the sake of time, I can think of at least three things. Let's just walk through them briefly. Number one, first of all, Jesus sees the sacred place has turned into a marketplace. The sacred place has turned into a marketplace. Now, Jesus is not against commercial activity in the temple per se. Now we have to get that clear. Jesus is not against commercial activity in the temple per se because you needed to offer sacrifices in those days and you needed to pay temple taxes. So you need money changers and you need people buying and selling the animal sacrifices. They were important, necessary services. So Jesus is not accusing or making accusations against commercial activity per se. However, the problem was extortion and greed, using religion to make money, exploiting these essential activities, if you will, for selfish gain. Now that angered Jesus. Number two, worse, Jesus also sees the utter lack of reverence for the place of worship. I mean, sure, all these buying and selling animals and exchanging money, they were important services, like I said, but all these things were taking place where? In the temple, you say, but to be more precise, it was taking place in the court of the Gentiles, or literally in the court of the nations. This was their place of worship. This was the place of worship for the Gentiles. So if you think about it, worshiping online from home is difficult because there's so many distractions. Try worshiping here. Can you imagine worshiping in this court of the Gentiles with all the buyers and sellers shouting and customers jostling one another in line and the animals just shout, animals bawling all the time? This is a distraction like no other. How could you really worship in this place? Now, all these things indicate what? It's indicating their utter lack of reverence for the place of worship, especially for these Gentiles. That's why in verse 17, Jesus quotes Isaiah 56 and 7. It says, "Is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations?" See, Jesus is angry for their utter lack of reverence for the place of worship for the Gentiles. But third, and most importantly, what most angered Jesus was that all this ultimately came from where? It came from their utter mockery of God himself. Exploitation, economic exploitation, lack of reverence for the worship of the Gentiles. Ultimate source is what? Their lack of reverence for God himself. Mockery of the name of God. Look at verse 17. Jesus says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it," what? "A den of robbers." Now think about that. What is a den? A den is not a place where you rob. It's a place where you come back after you rob. It's a hideout. It's a place where robbers come and rest. So Jesus, I'm sure, had this in mind. Jeremiah chapter 7, where it's talking about people who were doing all kinds of wicked things, evil things. But then they said, "That's okay. We have the temple. As long as we're the temple of God, the dwelling place of God, we will be okay. Nothing terrible can happen to us because this is the very dwelling place of God, and we have this with us." That's what the people in the time of Jeremiah said as they were doing all these wicked things. So in Jeremiah chapter 7, hear this. Jeremiah chapter 7 verses 2 to 4. God says this to the people of Israel. "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, 'Hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words." Now these are deceptive words. Listen to this. This is what people were saying. "This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." You see, and if you drop down to verses 8 through 11, Jeremiah picks up. "Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, 'We are delivered,' only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes?" See, God says that through Jeremiah to the people of Israel, doing all kinds of wicked things, abominations, but still they come back to the temple and say, "We have the temple of God. Nothing bad or terrible can happen to us. Den of robbers." And this is what Jesus is looking at. You see, a monstrous desecration of the holy temple of God, a mockery of the very name of God. See, on the outside, everything looks great. The priests, they're inspecting the sacrifices. The pilgrims from all over the world are coming to observe the Passover. People are paying temple taxes. Animals are being sold for the sacrifice. Great religious zeal, full of leaves. Looks great on the outside, but on the inside, up close, there is no real devotion to God. No real genuine love or reverence for God. They're mocking the name of God. So Jesus says, enough is enough. The charade is over. Everybody get out. I'm shutting down the temple. This wicked thing is coming down. That's what Jesus is saying, symbolized by this picture of Jesus cursing the fig tree. You have the leaves. You have the look, the appearance. But on the inside, up close, there is no fruit. This is a religious show. You're mocking the very name of God. So do you see the connection between Jesus clearing the temple and Jesus cursing the fig tree? This is the reality. The temple looks great. Religious zeal, Passover fervency, pilgrims, sacrifices, priests, everyone's busy doing their thing to worship God. But on the outside, on the inside, up close, no real devotion to God. They're using religion to make money, mocking the name of God, and very place of worship. All what? Visualized, symbolized by Jesus cursing the fig tree. The message is clear. Jesus hates religion that is fanciful, but is not fruitful. Looks fancy on the outside, seems to be doing well, you have all the right look, but really there is no substance. It's just the appearance. Fanciful, but not fruitful. That kind of religion Jesus hates. Now listen, Jesus not only hates that kind of phony religion, look at this, he has come to destroy that kind of religion. A religion that bears no fruit, but only produces empty leaves. Jesus not only hates it, but he came to destroy, to tear down that religion. And all this, obviously, is meant to ask us a sobering question, especially during this Passion Week. Ask yourself, what about you? Could this be a picture of your life? Are you bearing fruit, or are you just producing leaves? Which one are you? A leafy Christian or a fruit-bearing Christian? Ask yourself. You have the right look about you. You pray, you read the Bible, you come to church. You go to missions, you take living life. You do all the right things and you know what to say. You have all the right answers, at least in your head. At church, people look up to you and they recognize you as spiritual leaders. But perhaps, maybe you don't want people to get too close to examine, to really see your personal and private life. You just want people to think of you as that nice person who is always smiling and ready to help. Someone that they can always turn to for help. But you don't want them to see how you really are at home, how you relate to your children, your parents, your siblings, or how you really are at school, at work, with your colleagues, with your boss. I mean, you don't want others to know what you're really watching at night, or where you're really spending your money, or how little you really care about the things of God, and how much you really care about yourself alone, how self-centered you are. But you want the appearance of humility and godliness. So you do the minimal things just to pass as a nice Christian. But really, when it comes to it, it's all about you. Who knows? I don't know. I'm not judging you. I'm asking you a question. I'm asking myself the same question. So we are like that at times. We keep a safe distance. And we put up a facade. We put up the nice appearance so that on the outside, people look at us and they see leaves. They look great, signs of life, signs of genuine faith. But when they really come close, really close to examine our private personal lives, will they find fruit? When Jesus suddenly shows up and he examines your life, will he find that fruit? Examine yourself. What then, as we close, do we do? How do we respond to this? How do I bear fruit and not simply produce leaves? What is this fruit? Now, whatever it is, think about this. Whatever this fruit really is, this is not something you and I can produce on our own. We are not that good. So we must first admit that. You're not that good. On our own, all we can produce is leaves. That's who we are. If we are to bear fruit, we must first come to the end of ourselves and admit how spiritually bankrupt we really are in the sight of God. We must admit, God, I am a leafy person by nature. It runs in my blood. We got this from the first Adam who tried to cover up his shame with the leaves. I'm a leafy Christian. I know what to say. I know how to look nice. But in my heart of heart, there is no true righteousness. See, we must first come to the point where we see that about ourselves. So the question is this. First of all, do you see that? Do you admit that you are by nature a leafy person? That you don't really have a genuine righteousness of your own? You may say all the right things. You may pray. You may know the Bible like the back of your hand, but all these things can be a form of your self-righteousness. Genuine fruit. Genuine fruit, do you have it? On our own, we do not. We are leafy people. We must first come to that point. But when you truly come to see it, then and only then will you truly begin to thirst for the true and better temple that will no longer produce leaves only, but one that will actually produce fruit. A true and better temple. And Jesus says, guess what? He says, come to me. I am that temple. I am that true and better temple. I've come to destroy the old, but to rebuild, build this new temple. He says so. Listen, in Mark 13, 1 and 2, Jesus says, as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. And Jesus said to him, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. And he goes on to say in Mark 14, 58, we heard him say, the people saying about Jesus, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and in 3 days I will build another, not made with hands. Do you see? I mean, this is the Passover. Hundreds and thousands of pilgrims are coming all over from the world to Jerusalem to observe this Passover. Sellers and buyers, money exchangers yelling, jostling one another, priests busy inspecting the sacrifices, but Jesus drives them all out. He clears the temple because in just a few days, Jesus, the true Passover lamb, will be sacrificed once and for all, never to be repeated again. And then all these sacrifices, the priesthood, the temple structure, and everything that it stands for, they will come to an end and disappear into the pages of history. Because Jesus has to come to make this old temple structure obsolete. He is the very fulfillment. He has come to build the new and better temple. The new and everlasting temple. A temple that is not made by human hands, but by the hand of the living God. It's no longer the blood of animals slaughtered by priests, but his own blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, will make Israel right with God, will make anyone who turns to Jesus right with God. Jesus himself is a true lamb. Jesus himself is a true priest, and Jesus himself is a true and better temple. He has come to replace, to fulfill the old. Now, Dick Lucas, he's a preacher from England, and one time he recounts this imaginary conversation between a first century Christian and a pagan neighbor that is so helpful in understanding what Jesus is doing here. So this is what Pastor Lucas says. It goes like this. Ah, the neighbor says, I hear you are religious. Great, religion is a good thing. So where is your temple or holy place? We don't have a temple, replies the Christian. Jesus is our temple. No temple, but where do your priests work and do their ritual? We don't have priests to mediate the presence of God, replies the Christian. Jesus is our priest. No priests, but where do you offer your sacrifices to acquire the favor of God? We don't need a sacrifice, replies the Christian. Jesus is our sacrifice. What kind of religion is this? Sputters the pagan neighbor. And the answer is, it's no kind of religion at all. You see? Religion as they knew it, not that kind of religion at all. It's a new kind of religion. One that centers upon the person of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. And this is the religion that Jesus came to establish. Not the one that has as its center a temple built by human hands and requires a sacrifice over and over again, but one that has as its center Jesus, who is the true and better temple, the true and better priest, and the true and better sacrifice. The true blood shed once and for all, that we, the guilty ones, might be made new. This is the new religion that Jesus has come to establish. One that is not made by human hands, but that is built by the person of Jesus Christ. And all he requires now of us is that we truly repent and believe. No more putting up the facade, no more putting up the appearance, pretending to be someone that I'm not. But from the inside, to admit that I am a sinful being, full of leaves, that blood of Adam runs deep in my veins. I know I'm not right, I'm a sinner. But what do? I use religion to cover up my shame, and I put up the facade, the appearance of righteousness. I read the Bible, I go to church, I pray, I tithe, I fast, I go to mission fields. And all these things are leaves, good things. But do they really point to the fruit? The real fruit. What is that real fruit? They're not about what you do. They're not primarily about what you do. Knowing the Bible, knowing all these things, praying, all these things can be a form of self-righteousness, as I said. But the real fruit is what? It's about growing in conformity to Jesus Christ. It's about Him. It's about Jesus Christ. Your devotion to Him, your love, your desire for Him. That's the question. Jesus says in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So Maranatha, let that sink in this Passion Week. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Nothing, that is, except to produce leaves. But you cannot, we cannot bear fruit. Genuine fruit is conformity to Christ, becoming more and more like Him. So I pray that that will be your desire. Is that your desire? That can you say, even after walking with Jesus for 10, 20, 30 years, can you look back and still say, my only hope is Christ alone? I want to know Him. I love Him more. I want to know Him more. I want to grow in conformity to His character, to who He really is. I cannot have enough of Jesus. I want to know Him more. I want to love Him more. I want to become like Him more and more. And if I could do that, everything else that I have ever achieved in my life, I will gladly trade them. They mean nothing to me. Christ is all I need. Christ is all I have. And Christ is all I want. Is that your desire? Jesus is not a means to your end. Jesus is the end. It's all about Him. So may this Passion Week, especially this Passion Week, be a time for you where you can really examine your desire. Am I really bearing fruit, or am I just producing leaves for others to see from a distance? But when Jesus suddenly shows up and examines my life, will He find me growing in conformity to Christ, desiring Him? Maranatha, may God bless you with that desire. May God really give you that desire and that devotion, that zeal to love Him more, to know Him more, and to become more and more like Him.